Chapter number 5, we've been in this chapter for quite a long time, haven't we? But we're learning some wonderful things about the Lord in this 5th chapter. We find out that he's a miracle worker, that he's a healer, that he takes delight in doing the impossible, that he's a raiser of the dead, that he doesn't do anything of his own will, but rather his will is submitted to that of his Father. This, and I'm going to do this. But he's checking with his Father, and he's saying, Father, what do you want to do about this? And when he gets that answer, then he does so. And we've seen how that's very good counsel for us, that we don't want to run helter-skelter, if you pardon the expression, or through life, deciding, well, I think I'll do this, and then expecting God to honor that. Well, I think I'll do this, and then expecting God to honor that. But rather, we need to develop an attitude of, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then do that. It saves a great deal of frustration, I can tell you that. And it saves a great deal of distress on us. We found that Jesus, in certifying himself, spoke to the people, we saw this last week, and he said, if I'm the only witness that you have, that I'm who I say I am, then my witness is not true. But he went on to explain that there were 4 other witnesses beside himself that gave testimony to the fact that he is who he says he is. How many of you remember what those witnesses were? Who were those 4 witnesses? Give me one, Mike. John the Baptist was one witness. Steve? The works that he did were a second witness. Jennifer? The scripture was a third witness. The word of God testified to him. And who was the 4th witness, Lois? The Father was the 4th witness. And so Jesus is saying here, just in a few words, if I give you testimony of myself only, you're under no obligation to believe that, because in the Mosaic law, it says in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let a thing be established. He says, I'm going to give you double or nothing here today, and I'm going to give you 4 witnesses in addition to my own witness. And if you're smart, you will listen to these witnesses, and you will believe that I am who I say I am. Now, with that many witnesses, 4 witnesses plus his own testimony, anyone who refused to believe that he was the Christ, how many more witnesses would it take to convince them? They wouldn't be convinced if they had 1,000,000 witnesses, would they? You see, it's the same today. If a person will not receive the word would consider to be ample witness, they're not going to receive any witness until their heart is changed, of course. All right, now we begin our study this morning. We're actually picking up now in verse number 41, but I think we'll just read the 39th and 40th verses in order to give us some background now. Chapter 5, Gospel of John, beginning to read in the 39th verse, Jesus speaking thusly, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, I want you to think about this just a moment. I'm going to read that verse again, and then I want to ask you to tell me what was wrong with what they were doing. Isn't it right to search the Scriptures? I mean, shouldn't we read the Word, and shouldn't we study the Word? And in the study of the Word, we say that it is the Word of God that saves, and it's the Word of God that heals, and it's the Word of God that delivers, and it's the Word of God that makes whole, and it's the Word of God that keeps us in safety. But yet Jesus seemed to indicate that there's something more here than just the Word of God. Now, I want to comment on this just briefly this morning. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What is Jesus saying here?
Through him you have eternal life.
All right. Okay. All right. Even more specific than that. Roger, you're nodding your head back there. Okay, that's good. You can't separate Jesus from the Word. Anybody else want to comment on that? Yes. Okay, all right, very good. Anybody else want to comment on this? Let's go to, let me show you what I believe he's trying to say here. All of the things that you said are right, but let's go a little further. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 3, And verse number 6, God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Is it possible to be able to know the Scripture so well that you can recite it from Genesis to the maps and still not be saved?
Amen.
It's true. It's possible. You can know all of this word and miss the Jesus who is the central character. See, the first chapter of John, we saw it said that the Word became flesh. This book ought to expose Jesus, and if you don't see Jesus in this book, then you might as well read the Encyclopedia Britannica, because it will do you just as much good. He said, you search the Scriptures, and in them, in keeping of the letter of the law, you think you have eternal life. You think that because you won't drag a stick behind you on the Saturday, you think because you won't do that, or because you won't walk any further than a short distance on Saturday, which is the Sabbath day, you think that in the observance of these laws that are in the Scripture, in knowing and doing the letter of it, you think you have eternal life, but you've missed the whole point. Salvation is not in a word or a series of words. Salvation is in who? Is in Jesus. Salvation is a man. It's not a system. It's not a doctrine. It's a man. And if you read this book and don't see the man who is characterized in here, you missed the whole thing. Jesus is the answer. The reason that this word is filled with answers is that this word is Jesus in a written form, if you will, you see. Jesus is the living word, and the Bible is the written word, but they are one and the same. As Roger said, you can't separate the two. That certainly was never God's purpose. But there are so many, even today, our churches really are filled with people who know this word, but don't know the Jesus who is portrayed on these pages. And they've missed the whole thing. They cannot see the forest for the trees. And they've missed the whole thing. Folks who have, you have a great many now, and I don't mean this as a blanket indictment, and please don't make this mistake of assuming that I do. And don't you do the same thing. Within our seminaries, within our Bible colleges, within our churches, within training organizations, within the church, we have a great many people who have been raised up in Christianity from the time they were very small. They know all of the stories of Jesus. They can recite the Word of God. They know it so well that they're called professors, and they teach the Word of God, and they search the Scriptures, and you want to know anything about them, they know where it is, but they don't know who is in this book. Are you with me? See, and I know that from my own personal experience. Now, I never went quite that far, but at 37 years old, I had spent my entire life in a church, and I spent from the time I was a young man, when I graduated from high school, I started teaching Sunday school. When I graduated from high school, I began to teach the young people. When Lois and I were first married, I was a Sunday school teacher, and I taught, and I began right early to teach adults because God had given me a good mind. And I could read this on Saturday night, and I could read the printed Sunday school lesson, you know, the denominational Sunday school lesson, and underline it in a few places. I could come into a class, and I could teach it, and I could do it about as well as most of the folks who could. But I had searched the Scriptures, and in them I thought I had eternal life, but I hadn't met the Jesus who's in them, you see? And I did that year after year after year after year after year, until I finally met some people who really knew the living Jesus, and I realized that I was missing something. There was something that I needed I didn't have. And then I met Jesus, and then this book really came alive. Yes, yes. Religion is a deceitful thing. Religion is a deceitful thing. Don't teach your children religion. Introduce them to Jesus. Religion is deceitful, and it will bind you, and it will keep you in bondage. Jesus will set you free. Susan. Yes. I remember speaking to a pastor friend who, and expressing to him the the work of the Holy Spirit, and how in 1 John, the second chapter, and I quoted it, how where it says, you have no need that a man should teach you, but the anointing which is within you should teach you. And he was so upset about the fact that you could really understand these things without having gone to college and without going through the seminary and without having the degrees and having the credible status that man gives you. And when I quoted that scripture, it angered him. Where's that scripture? As if I had pulled it out of the air somewhere. But it's true. It's true. All right, let's go on here. You didn't know all that was in that verse, did you? You know, that's what makes God's word so wonderful. You know, you just turn to it, open up, look at a scripture, and say, Lord, what's that mean? And he just open it up to you. You just volumes. Take one word and speak volumes from it, you know, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 40, he says, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Now, what truth is contained in that? Okay, yeah, the life is in Jesus, not in the letter of the law. And if you know the letter, but you don't come to me, then you're not going to have life. Now, suppose, Jesus isn't really saying this, but can we amplify that by saying, once you have come to Jesus and have obtained eternal life, that you're not going to walk in life unless you walk in Jesus. In other words, if you come to Jesus and obtain eternal life, but then go back into a bondage to the law, you may have eternal life, but you're really not going to enjoy the fullness of that life. Does that make sense to you? Paul wrote the Galatians and he said, I don't understand you people. Have you got started in the Spirit and then you're going to finish it out in the flesh? You see, you got born again by the power of the Spirit of God, and now you're going to grow in Christ by doing the works of the law? What are you talking about? Who bewitched you? And we have to be careful as Christians. He wrote the Colossians and he said, as you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. What does that mean? What does that mean? All right, as you received him by faith, a work of the Spirit, live that way. You didn't receive him by doing the law. You didn't receive Christ and receive new life by being a good person. You received him by believing what he said. Live the same way, see, and you'll have the fullness of it. And so many times in churches, and this is such an awful thing when it happens, people come to an evangelistic meeting. They hear an evangelist preach the Word of God. He preaches, and somebody like Mike, for example, who didn't know any of the Word of God and didn't have any kind of Christian background, and someone shares Jesus with him, and boom, he gets saved. He believes on Jesus. He gets his life turned around. He gets filled with the Spirit of God, and then he joins a church where they teach him the law. They teach him how to live the law. And he thinks he's going to be a better Christian, you see, by observing the law. And all he's doing is exchanging one form of bondage for another. He's exchanged the bondage of sin for the bondage of religion. Are you following me? Now, it's very important. This is the kind of thing. This is happening in our churches. It's happening right now in churches everywhere because people do not understand this principle that I'm trying to explain to you this morning. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. See, Jesus is not just an introduction to the Father. He's a way of life. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. See, it's not in the law. It's in Jesus that we live and we have our being in him. And we must be very careful in establishing our doctrine, that our doctrine is not such that dries up the life. Do you follow? If that's the way it is, then it's not New Testament doctrine. All right? Okay, all right, let's look at the 41st verse now. From 41, we have a continuation here, but a new thought is recorded. And let me just read it, and then we'll comment it on as we go. I receive not honor from men. I don't get my honor from men. My credentials are not established by men. The fact that I am who I am is not because men agree with it. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Now, I want you to add just, you can either write it in or you can just kind of add this in your mind, a parenthesis there, because you'll see that this, it doesn't seem to flow there, but as I read on, you'll understand how it does. I'll read the 42nd verse again, and then you'll see how this fits. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you, parentheses, but rather the love of men. You don't really love God, but you love the honor of men. Now, reading the 43rd verse, you'll understand this. I am come in my Father's name. I did not come representing some man-made organization. I didn't come representing some great denomination. I did not come with the accolades or the credentials of men. I came in my Father's name only. That's the only credential I have, is that my Father sent me. I come in His name and in His place. That's all I've got going for me. But you wouldn't receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. In other words, you have made a preference between that which has the credibility of man, as opposed to that which has the authority of God Almighty. Now, this is a veiled reference here, if you will, to the fact that one day the Jews will receive a false Christ. You see, Jesus is saying here, he's prophesying actually, he's, I came in my Father's name, you rejected me. But another one is going to come later in his own name and declare himself to be the Christ, and him you will accept. When the Antichrist comes, you see, Israel will say, Hire Messiah, and he'll come in his own name. He'll come with the world's power and with man's authority, and the Jewish nation at that time, he says, will accept him. How can you believe, verse 44, which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? It's no wonder that you won't receive me, because your whole establishment is based upon the fact that whoever is honorable among men, that's the one that you elevate to a position of authority and a position of respect. I come here an itinerant preacher from Nazareth. I don't have any church. I don't have any evangelistic association. I don't have any denomination behind me. My credentials are nil as far as men are concerned. I don't have any letters behind my name. I don't have any letters of introduction. As a matter of fact, if you knew where I was born, you would know that I came with very humble beginnings. I was born in a cave. And the only credentials I have are the witnesses that I've given you. I come in my Father's name. But you can't accept that because I don't meet your criteria. You're looking for someone that has a lot of letters behind their name, who has a lot of degrees, who has the respect and the admiration of men, because that's how you operate among yourselves. The only people you respect are the ones that are respected by others. And your whole manner of life is established on the basis of if this person is honored among men, then we will give him honor. And I come to you and I don't have any honor among men at all. I'm the least of all men. But I have the name of the Father. I come in His name. It's no wonder that you can't believe. You don't have, now go back to verse 42, I'm sorry. He said, I know you. The reason you cannot accept me is because you are governed by the love of men and the praise of men, and you do not have the love of God in you. If you loved God, then you would know me. You see? Do you understand what he's establishing here? Now, are you beginning to see why these people were so mad? Are you beginning to see why the day would come when they would string him up on a cross and drive nails in his hands and feet? He called a spade a spade. He went right to their heart. It was like a knife. And he could see, he had the capacity given to him by the Spirit of God to look inside a man's heart. He said, I know you. These men had never been known like this before. They were like transparent before him. It frightened them. They knew that he knew, and it scared them literally to death. They decide they're going to have to get rid of him. Otherwise, he was going to get rid of them. It's either him or us. Any comments on that passage there? This whole passage has to do with men who desire the praise of other men more than they desire the praise of God. I want to tell you something. You will never be of any use to God until you get over the fact that there is any value in the praise of men. You will never be of any value in the kingdom of God, I mean of any consequential value, until you have gotten over the fact that the praise of men is worth anything. I can tell you that the praise of men is fickle. See, today it's great guy and it's tomorrow string him up. And that's the way it is. It doesn't matter who you are. They did Jesus that way, they'll do you that way. On a Sunday, we're coming up all that season right now. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because the Sunday before the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a white donkey, which symbolized, they always put the king on a white donkey. And that's how he came into the city and when he was anointed to be king. That's the way they customarily did it. And so here comes Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. They are throwing their clothes and palm leaves and tree branches and so on the road in front of him, which is the way they honored their kings. And here comes the king. They're shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But 3 days later, 4 days later, they were shouting in the same streets, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Now he knew that the praises of men were that fickle. And he understood that. And so must we. You see, the praises of men, men in their best are fair weather friends. We must have the praise of God only. And when we come to the place where we are moved only by the praise of God and not by the praise or the opinions of men, then and only then will we really be in a position where we can move for God and do something for the Lord. All right, yes, Stephen?
In another place he said, woe unto you, all
nations speak evil. Yes, yes, that's in Luke's gospel. You're in trouble if every man speaks well of you. Yeah, woe. So thank God for those that don't speak well.
That's probably one of the hardest things there is to get out of your system.
It really is.
We're raised.
Yes.
We're all.
Well, I'm just going to, off the top of my head, or out of my spirit, you judge. There is a basic insecurity in the fallen nature. In the fall, when we lost our right relationship with God, we lost the security that who we are and that we're important and that we're significant. And it's almost as if in sin we develop this sense of insecurity and we need the approval of others in order to be able to accept ourselves. And it seems everybody is like that. When we're born again, it's still part of our fleshly nature, if you will, that still troubles us. Some folks are more affected by that than others, the insecurity. And even within, I find in dealing with it in the church, I mean, just a number of you are just very insecure. That's one of the reasons why we get hurt so deeply. Little things hurt us because we do not have a very good opinion of ourselves. And that insecurity is something that the devil plays upon. And somebody will say something and they don't mean anything by it generally when they're said, but we see it, you see, in a way that, well, yeah, that's, and then we get down on ourselves and really jump in a hole over it.
No.
Well, I don't know that you wouldn't say that all of them did, but the crowd, both crowds were so large that they're not likely two different crowds. Yeah, that's right. There were no cries like that. Mm-hmm. Even the rocks will cry out. That's right. Someone said, a gentleman who was a pastor, and I don't remember who this was, but it was very much wisdom. Excuse me. He said that I do not permit myself to hear the praise of men. I won't listen to it. Nor will I listen to the condemnation of men. In other words, I just won't listen to either one of them. You may know this. Some of you may have heard this. When we were in Virginia Beach several years ago, We heard Ben Kinchlow say that he refused to have an office there in the CBN Center, that he had his office in an office building down into town. And the reason he did that was he did not want to be in his office when all of the fans came by and would tell him what a great guy he is and what a tremendous work he's doing for the Lord. And he just knew that it was more than he could handle. And so he stayed away. And some, of course, would misjudge that and think that here was a man that didn't want any fellowship with the people. But what he didn't want was the accolades of men, because it lifted him up and just set him up for the devil to come along and cut his legs out from under him. And so he had his office. He would come to the studio and do the program, and he would go back to another building where he had his offices, so that, and it wasn't that he didn't love the people. Oftentimes people who are prominent are very much misunderstood. I remember when we went to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we went to a Kenneth Hagin seminar. There was was it the prayer seminar or the Holy Spirit seminar? The prayer seminar. It was when we first began to minister, and I noticed something about him that right before the service, he wasn't anywhere around. When the service started, someone else would start the singing, and after the program had begun, then he would come in and come to the platform. After the service was over, he did not hang around to greet the people. He would leave the service. He'd just leave it and go out. On one occasion, we did have an opportunity to greet him just a moment. And I did not understand. I thought, gosh, that, why, you know, you think God's men would be available and touchable and so on. Now, the crowd was maybe 1,500 people probably in this auditorium. But I was so young in the ministry, I didn't understand what was going on. I understand it now. Because if you stand around, you see, after a service, you're going to have two things happen to you. One is you're going to have people come to you, and they're going to grab a hold of you, and they're going to say, Brother Hagin, you're so wonderful. Oh, God is moving so powerfully through you. And let's face it, we're still flesh. And it's very easy to, you know, to just kind of get, you know, over that. But then right behind that, there will be one that will say, Brother Hagin, I heard what you said about so-and-so, and I don't believe that's correct. And there's such and such a scripture and such and such, and just cut you down. And so you've got a situation there where you stand around after the service, and you get this, and then boom. And then you get this, and you get boom. And so a great many of these people, in order to avoid both of those extremes, will make themselves inaccessible. I guess it comes with the territory, that kind of. But please don't misjudge these people, you see. When you go to their meetings and you can't touch them and you can't shake their hands and they won't hug you and they're not available so that you can bend their ear for 10 minutes after the service. You know, there's 1,000 people in the crowd and they won't make themselves available for a 15-minute private consultation, you know, in the front of the church. Don't you get down on them. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare do that. And see, and what these folks need to be doing is the same thing that Jesus did, and that is to bring us the Word of God. See, in other words, spend that time with God and bring the message of the Lord. Now, I believe it's wonderful if we can become as Jesus was, that he could mingle with the people and he could fellowship and he could touch the people, and that's the way God is, you know. And I really believe that God's men ought to be that way. But God's men still are flesh, and they're still affected by these things. And rather than being affected by them to the point where it's disturbing upon the ministry, if they should make themselves scarce, don't judge them for that. But rather receive the ministry that is coming. On the other hand, I believe that those who are in the ministry should be seeking to get the victory over that aspect in their life so that they can get there with the people, you know, as Jesus did. I mean, he went into their house and sat there and ate dinner, and he listened to their accolades and he listened to their curses and he handled it. Here he's getting the curses, isn't he? And he's handling them. And so obviously that's what we ought to attain to. But, well, let's go on here. We want to get through this. I thought we were going to be way down in chapter 6 today. Verse 44, before we leave that, let me make just this comment. Jesus, now I'm going to read this slowly. I want you to listen. How can ye believe? How can you believe? It's impossible for you to believe if you receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. You see, seeking and being open to the praise of men will cause what sin? Unbelief. Unbelief. If you've not set your heart to receive honor only from God, and if you take your honor from men, you're going to be in varying degrees of unbelief. Jesus said, how can you believe if you receive honor, or you which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? The inference there is, it's impossible to believe. Someone who is moved by those things, by the accolades and the praises of men, is a person that is not going to be able to believe the Word of God. Is going to have a constant struggle with believing these things. Taking honor from men. So it's something that we really need to guard against. It's something that is very, very detrimental to our faith life and to our Christian walk. If we put our confidence in men. I know a church, excuse me, a church which has had very much difficulty in recent years, charismatic church, a church that ought to really be moving on with God, a church that was started on a simple foundation, a rather simple kind of foundation, but a church that apparently now, and this is my judgment of what I've observed in that particular church, they have a case of big deal-itis. The only people they want to come and speak at the church are big deals. The only outside teachers they want are the ones that have great credentials, lots of letters behind their name. Maybe they teach in major charismatic schools. When they have ministry groups come in, if they're not well known and if their names are not instantly recognizable, they just don't seem to be terribly interested in having them come. When they call a pastor, they seem to call a pastor on the basis of who he knows. And they've called several pastors. But everyone that comes, they seem to be not, is this, Lord, is this the man you want for us? But it's rather, will this man draw crowds? Do you understand the difference? Consequently, the church has been filled with strife ever since the beginning. The church goes like this, and then boom, like this. And you have this, it's just like a cycle there. And it's not going to change until that congregation now, those people, a church is its people. And the situation is not going to change in that church until the people get it through their heads that to be a Christian means to seek the honor of God rather than the honor of men. Are you understand what I'm saying? All right, now let's we've got 5 minutes here. Let's go through the balance of the chapter. Verses 45, 6, and 7. I'm going to ask someone to stand and read those three verses. Let me have a volunteer. Susan Shape.
Okay.
All right. When he speaks of Moses here, he says, you have one that accuseth you, even Moses. What is he referring to?
The law.
No. What is it?
The law.
The law. Okay. The word of God which Moses wrote. And at this time, Moses was the first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses. We refer to them as the Pentateuch. That is Moses. When Jesus refers to Moses, he is referring to the scripture that they then had, or at least this portion of it. He said, I'm not going to accuse you to the Father. It's not necessary for me to do that. I don't have to go and stand before God and say, Father, do you see those guys down there and do you see what they did? Now, they really need to be punished for that. I'm not going to do that. In another place, he said, I didn't come to condemn the world anyway. I came to save it. My ministry is not to condemn it. I'm not going to accuse you before the Father. I don't have to say anything. It's already been said. Moses said it. Now, who is condemning these people? The written word. They are self-condemned because they have refused to believe the word that God has already given. I'm not going to condemn you or accuse you. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. You put your trust in the law, and that law testifies of me. You won't believe it. You trust in that, but you don't really understand what it's all about. For had ye believed Moses, verse 46, they had knowledge of the law, but they had no faith operating. Are you listening to me? Knowledge is not faith. You can know this book from cover to cover and still be lost. You can know all there is about salvation and still be lost, split hell wide open. You can know everything there is to know about healing and still die sick. You can know everything there is to know here about your children and the promises of the covenant to your children and still have your children depart from the faith. You see, the knowledge of the word is not what makes it happen. It's believing it and acting like it. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Now, we don't have time this morning, but you can go back and read in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, and you will find where Moses talked about there arising after me. He said, there will arise after me a prophet like unto me, and he will speak unto you the words of God, and if you won't listen to him, you're going to die. Now, pretty specific, very direct. You will listen to what he says or you're going to die. It's that simple. Moses had written of the prophet who would come, who was Jesus. You don't believe. You're going through all the motions, but you don't have any faith. How do I know you don't believe? According to this scripture, how does Jesus know that they don't believe Moses? Because they don't believe him. You can't separate them. Again, as Roger was saying this morning, you cannot separate Jesus from the Word of God, all of it. Not just his words, but Old Testament words. It's all the Word of God. Verse 47, and if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? If you won't believe what he wrote, then you're not going to believe me. You cannot take a part of it, in other words. You either believe it all, or you don't believe any of it. Are you listening? That's good counsel now and good instruction for some in today's religious move. If you don't believe it all, you don't really believe any of it. All right, let's close there. We're going to begin our study next week now in the 6th chapter. So go on and read ahead. And you'll find, as I do, that as I read these same scriptures over and over again, and what I generally do is I'll study ahead maybe 30, 40 verses. And I do that because of the way we only take 3 or 4 or 5 or so at a time. That way, I study the same passage maybe 6 or 8 times. And then when I stand to teach it, I get something completely new. It's really amazing. But the Word is so rich, isn't it, huh? Praise God. Thank you, Father, for the richness of your Word and for...